Amen. Tonight our text will primarily be Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But we're going to be going to a few other places as well, as we have a big picture to look at tonight. A big picture indeed. The word conflict suggests a picture in which two people or two groups or two forces oppose one another. They're on opposite sides. They not only differ, but they compete to overcome the other. They cannot coexist. They cannot both win. We had a situation like that in the world back in World War II. Remember Hitler, that despicable man, and the conflict between him and Germany with the American and British allies. For Hitler, there was no surrender. Of course, there was none for the Americans and the British and their allies either. It was a fight to the finish, and indeed it was. And Germany lost, and Hitler lost. There is a great conflict that began in the beginning of time and will span time. And it is the conflict that is much larger than Adam and Eve. It is much larger than the serpent and Adam and Eve. It is the conflict between God and Satan. And we see the seed of it here in Genesis chapter 3. But before we get there, let's talk about a little bit the big picture. There is only one God. We know that. But it's stated clearly for us in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. There we are. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Now you see a few statements like that in Scripture. One time he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. You understand that Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. So Alpha first, Omega last. I'm the first and the last. I'm the first letter, I'm the last letter. And every time he makes a statement like that, his intent is to say, not only am I the first and the last, I'm everything in between. I am all. And so he says, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. I'm the first God, I'm the last God, and there's no God in between. Verse 7, and who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. He says, who can do what I can do in telling what's going to happen in the future? Nobody can do that. Verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. With that, go back to chapter 14 and verse 12. At some point, God's highest ranking angel decided he wanted to be a second God. His name was Lucifer. And in verse 12 it says, in chapter 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, in which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be just like God, so I'll be a second God. There's only one God, but now Lucifer says, no, there's going to be two gods, God and me. I'm going to be a second God. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Anointed cherub. Cherub is a type of angelic creature. A cherub is noted for having wings. And this particular cherub, it says in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. How many persons were in the Garden of Eden total? Well, we see Adam and Eve, and the bright light represents the voice of God walking in the garden. And who else? The serpent. Those are the only four. So when it tells us that this anointed cherub was in the garden, it must be referring to the person that embodied that serpent. Consider, how do we know the serpent was actually Satan? Of course, when Lucifer fell, his name changed. Names often changed in the Bible, so that's not unusual. Sometimes names change for the better because lives improved, but sometimes they change for the worse, and in this particular case, Lucifer became Satan when Satan fell. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it describes the serpent as being subtle. Recall the words, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And Paul says to the Corinthians, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So we have the subtlety of the serpent. The serpent was subtle. Here's the subtlety of the serpent. And as you follow down the context, you come to verse 13 in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And there is a connection in the chapter between this subtle serpent and Satan. But if that's not enough, let's go over to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old, what? Serpent. There he is. And what is his name? The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So, Satan fell from heaven because he wanted to be like God. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Can Lucifer be God? No, because he's a created being. He does not have life in himself. One of the characteristics of God is that he has life in himself, and he thus has no beginning. Lucifer had a beginning. He was created. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Verse 17, thine heart was lifted because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of brightness. Verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. Because of his pride, because of his desire to be a second God, which was absolutely impossible, it was impossible. There's only one God who has life in himself, only one God who has no beginning and no end. Only one God who is the first and the last and everything in between. It is impossible for anyone else to be God, but Lucifer aspired to be a second God. And because his heart was lifted up to be such, he fell from heaven. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. It was a cataclysmic moment when Lucifer sinned, became Satan, and fell from heaven. Now, here's the question. Did Satan fall before God created man, or after God created man? How many say before? How many say after? How many have no idea? God created the earth and placed a new creature in charge. The angels had been created before. We observed that in Job. If you recall, the sons of God, who are the angels, rejoiced when they saw the creation take place. The angels had been created before man was created. Lucifer was in existence prior to the creation of man. But now God creates this earth, this tiny little planet in a huge space, and puts on this tiny little planet an even tinier little creature and puts him in charge. He gave this creature called man the authority to exercise dominion over the whole earth. Psalm 8. Verse 3. Psalm 8. Verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Can you see David laying out in the field where the sheep are bedded down for the night, and he's looking up, and the moon is bright, and the sky is clear, and there's stars just shining, and he knows the vastness of the universe. And he's laying there, he's looking up in the sky, and he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor." Imagine that. Lower than the angels, but crowned him with glory and honor. "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." I believe it is possible at this very moment that Lucifer becomes jealous. He's the anointed cherub. Why wasn't he given dominion? And his heart is lifted up, and through jealousy and pride, sin was born in his heart. We don't know how long it transpired between the last verse in chapter 2 and the first verse in chapter 3. Could have been days, weeks. Enough time for Satan to be jealous and fall from heaven. Whatever the timing of Satan's fall, the real conflict is between God and Satan, not between Satan and man. Now, obviously, I couldn't depict a God because you can't see God, so I thought I'd depict an angel because, you know, there will be battles between Satan and God's angels. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and see the first manifestation of this conflict here on earth. Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." Do you notice Satan did not say, "Is there a law?" The issue was not the rule, but the word of God. Did God say this? "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Did God say that? Eve confirmed what God had said. Verse 2, "The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, you notice something in what Eve says that is not recorded in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Chapter 3, verse 3. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." What's different between those two things? Don't touch it. Did Eve add to the word of God? Some people accuse her of doing that. And they say, "Well, God didn't say that because it doesn't say that in chapter 2. But you know what? God probably said a lot of things to Adam and Eve which are not recorded in the Bible. It tells us in verse 8 of chapter 3, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it gives the implication, I think the text does imply that this was a custom. That for how many ever days Adam and Eve have been alive in the Garden of Eden, God was accustomed to coming in the cool of the day and speaking with them. Secondly, consider this. Eve seems rather confident in what she is repeating as the words of God. And since she has not yet sinned and she is still in a state of innocence, we cannot accuse her of lying, because that would have been a sin. And I think that we cannot even accuse her of just embellishing the words of God, because that would have been immoral, to put words in God's mouth. I believe God did tell them not to touch it. Why would you want to touch it if you're not going to eat it? And if you did touch it, wouldn't that get you closer to eating it? I think it's very, very possible that God said, and Eve is correctly repeating the words of God, we're not supposed to eat it. In fact, we're not even supposed to touch it. She wouldn't understand the concept of temptation, but God does not want them to be tempted even by touching it. So the first thing that Satan does is accuse God of lying. Eve repeats the words of God, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, isn't that accusing God of lying? God said, I'm going to die if I eat of that. And the serpent says, no, you won't die. First moment of temptation to distrust the word of God. Now, Satan thinks he can get away with this because in the day that Adam and Eve eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will not die physically. They will die spiritually. And Satan knows this because he has already experienced it. He didn't die and go out of existence when he sinned. And Adam and Eve will not die and go out of existence when they sin. So Satan thinks he can get away with this, that once they eat of the fruit, they will continue to follow him because, oh, we didn't die. Although they don't have any idea what death is, because they've never experienced it. But still, Satan thinks he can get away with this. The second thing that he does is he accuses God of impure motives. Notice in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, God knows that you'll know something if you eat of that, and he doesn't want you to know it. There's something wrong here. God doesn't want you to know this. God knows. And God does not want them to know. Or he would have told Adam and Eve, They could eat of the tree. But it wasn't for jealousy's sake. It was for protection. Because Adam and Eve faced serious consequences if they did eat of that tree and became knowledgeable of good and evil. Satan then implies that eating the forbidden fruit was actually a good thing. He says, your eyes will be open. Doesn't that sound like a good thing? Who wants your eyes closed? Your eyes will be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing something that you don't know, good and evil. Remember what Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's exactly what Satan is guilty of here. You know, it's like he presents to them a delicious rotten apple. Does that sound right? A delicious rotten apple? How about a beneficial poison? Maybe he gave them a helpful lie or committed a good crime. No, no. Adam would say, great, I'll know something I don't know. But what's a god? What's it like to be a god? I don't know. Or what's good and what's evil? I don't know. I just don't know these things. So maybe I want to know these things. Once again, Satan's focus is on what God said. Could God's word be trusted? Satan's objective was to sow doubt and cause a breach between God and man so that Satan could take God's place and be man's God. When God made man, he made man with the ability to make a choice. Chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. How many trees in the garden had food on them? Did God say you have to eat of all the trees that have food on them? No, he said you may freely eat of all the trees in the garden that have food on them. You choose, you know? Does anyone here like apples? Anyone not like apples? Oh, nobody. Nobody doesn't like. Was there a hand? No? Who doesn't like bananas? Hey, there's one. I don't really care for them much either. Who likes to eat lemons? You know, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. A few, just raw lemons. You like to eat raw lemons? Who doesn't like to eat raw lemons? Aha! Maybe Adam didn't go to the lemon tree. He had a choice. He was free to eat of every tree that was there that had food on it, but was not required to eat from all of them. And in verse 17 of chapter 2, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. But for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Did man have the choice to eat or not to eat? Yes, he did. Because God says, I'm telling you, don't eat of it. But if you do eat of it, well, what is that saying? He had the freedom to eat of it. He said, you are free to eat of all of the trees that are in the garden. You can choose to eat of any one of them. Now, I'm telling you, there's one particular tree. If you do eat of it, there's going to be consequences. But man had a choice. So from the very beginning, man had to make the choice to believe God or not. God said we will die if we eat of that particular tree. Will we? Is God purposely keeping something from us that will be beneficial to us? That is the suggestion of the serpent. Now, consider this. God chose man to be a reflection of himself. In what way is mankind a reflection of himself? The answer is in chapter 1, verse 26, if you recall. Chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Having dominion was the way in which they reflected the image of God. Remember, we talked about the punctuation, the colon in the sentence in 1:26. In our image after our likeness, colon. What comes after a colon explains and expands upon what comes before it. And so the dominion describes how man reflected the image of God. And man had dominion over the whole earth in the same way that God has dominion over everything. We looked at the verses. Psalm 47:2, he is a great king over all the earth. Psalm 83:18, thou art the most high over all the earth. Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Daniel 6:26, his dominion shall be unto the end. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And mankind was given dominion over the earth and all of the animals in Genesis 1:26. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So Satan wanted to destroy God's dominion over man and man's dominion over the earth so that he then could take over that role of dominion for himself. Would you go over to Matthew 4:8? Matthew 4:8. In the text where Satan is tempting Jesus. And he says in 8 again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. How could Satan say he would give all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus? Well, according to John 14:30, Satan had become the prince of this world. And if that wasn't enough, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believed not. Oh, Satan says, I am a second God, and I have dominion over man, and I have dominion over the world. It has become God's mission. Of course, God knew all this was going to happen, because we know before the creation of the world, he had made provision for doing this. God wants to rescue man and restore him to his intended glory. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us he's not willing that any should perish. He wants to rescue everyone. But would you go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Where is that from? We looked at it just a little while ago. Where is that from? Psalm. What? I can't hear. Psalm 8. Is that what you said? 8:3. Psalm 8. David said it. One in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownedst him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under him. Remember, what was Adam given dominion over? All the beasts, all the cattle, all the creeping things, the earth, everything. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. What happened? Adam fell, lost that dominion because he gave it over to the devil. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Oh, just like man, the eternal Son of God takes on him the nature of man. Made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, which means he came without sin, no sin. What was the condition of Adam and Eve in the beginning when he was crowned with glory and honor? No sin. Jesus comes, no sin, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. What does Jesus do for us? He brings us back to the place that God intended for us in the beginning, to be crowned with glory and honor. That's what God wants to do. In the meantime, Satan wants to devour as many people as possible. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And this conflict will continue all the way until the events that follow the millennial kingdom. Would you go over to Revelation chapter 20? Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, that's the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. They surround Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Who gets out of the lake of fire? No one. Ever. Adam and Eve were free to eat of the trees of the garden, except for one of the trees, which means there was another special tree they could have eaten of. What was that? The tree of life. But for some reason, they did not choose to eat of the tree of life. I wonder why, and I wonder how different things would have been if they had chosen the tree of life instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Folks, we still have a choice today. We have a choice to accept God's salvation or give in to the devil's deception. And even as believers, we have a choice. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we looked a little bit ago, tells us that we can either walk faithfully in the simplicity that is in Christ, or we can give in to the subtle deception of Satan and follow another Jesus or another spirit or another gospel. But our choice is significant, and it's significant far beyond ourselves. It has to do with whether or not we will glorify God. The result of our choice will bring either blessing or consequences. For Adam and Eve, it brought consequences. And those consequences came upon all mankind for all time, which made it necessary for God to rescue us if we were ever going to escape from that penalty. Be careful of the choices you make in life. Because once the choice is made, you can't unmake it. Once they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, there was no going back. Be careful about the choices you make in life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in this great conflict between you and Satan, there is no way possible for Satan to win. We know that because you've told us what the end of it is. You've told us that in your word, and we thank you that we have every confidence that as you are the only God, there can never ever be any other God. No matter how much someone wants to be a God, it's impossible. And so we trust in you. Our hope is in you. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us in this room or those listening by tape would choose to trust you. Nothing else, just you. So that our lives can be filled with blessing and we can glorify your name because you deserve it. You're God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.